This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Leviticus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
You know, the Levites were the one tribe that inherited no land. Their inheritance was the Lord. They served as priests. And thus, even if there was a house in a walled city, you know, it could be redeemed at any time except for these Levites. They, you know, you read their regulations here. He says, but the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. Now, chapter 25, verses 25 through 38, forbids charging a needy brother interest on a loan. If a guy's down and out, you don't stick it to him. You show him mercy. You relieve his debt. And I think the same generosity shown in Israel should be practiced among brothers and sisters in the family of God. I believe that. Verse 35 says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Years ago, I worked at a warehouse over in Doraville. And I'll never forget one Friday night. We had just loaded the trucks and we were locking up. We were fixing to leave. And we found a drunk hobo laying down on the back deck, right on the dock underneath the overhang. And of course, company rules required us to throw this drunk off the property. But I'll never forget what my boss did. He walked back in the warehouse and he grabbed about four or five or six foam pads that we used for packing and some soft packing material. And he went out there and he made a bed for this drunk. And he and I kind of picked the guy up and we laid him down on the soft cushions. And he was right there under the overhang where he would be protected if it rained. And I'll never forget what Ralph told me. He turned to me and he said, Sandy, never kick a man when it's down. You never know when he might be you. We need to remember that same thing. Never kick a man when he's down. You never know when that man might be you. Verse 36, take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. Don't make money off a brother who needs mercy. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he will be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Technically, a fellow Hebrew who sells himself to relieve his debts was a slave, but you weren't to treat him that way. You were to love him and show him mercy. Treat him as a brother. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. When God brought his people out of Egypt, he was done with slavery. That was his heart. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. And you might ask, why in the world could a Hebrew slave be redeemed, but a Gentile slavery was permanent? Why would God enact a law like that? Remember, it was actually an act of mercy on the part of God. For these Gentiles, they didn't know anything about God. They worshiped idols. They worshiped false gods. And if they were purchased as a slave and brought into a Hebrew home, they would start to learn about the one true God. They would start to learn about God's mercies and God's truth. And hopefully, through their bondage in the Hebrews' home, they would come to a saving knowledge of God. This was why God allowed that. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. You know, a guy could be a slave, but you are supposed to treat him like a brother. Now, if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. He could buy his own freedom. Then he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years, from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remains but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years, he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with vigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And I don't know about you, but I like this idea of the year of Jubilee. And if I ever run for president, we're going to implement this today. In Leviticus chapter 26, God tells his people what will happen if they obey the law that he's just given them, and what will happen if they disobey the law that he's just given them. And these blessings and curses are prophetic. And now with a hindsight of history, we can clearly see the reliability of God's promises in these verses. Exactly what God told them came true. You can chart the history of the Jew, and you can see it portrayed perfectly in Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 1 begins, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing." In other words, if you obey me, God says, you'll prosper all year long. "You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put to flight 10,000. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you." What an amazing promise. Five of you will chase 100. You'll trounce your enemies. "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." But next, God tells them what's going to happen if they disobey him. Here's some promises too. Verse 14. "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume their eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. Invaders will inhabit the land and eat their crops. I will set my face against you," God says, "and you shall be defeated by your enemies." In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. In 586 BC, Judah fell to the Babylonians. And then again in 70 AD, the Jews were crushed by Rome. Over and over again, God's word came true. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. And it was all because they refused to obey the Lord. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. In other words, your land will receive no rain. Your ground will remain infertile and fallow. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. God judges sin. And if he judges sin in the Old Testament, I believe he judges sin today. Now, I don't always know how, and I can't read God's mind, and who knows God's purposes. But does God judge sin? Everything in my Bible says that he does. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. These plagues were God's attempt to steer Israel back to him. These plagues were plagues of love. God wanted to put red lights up in front of his people, but the people kept running the lights. They refused to stop at the stop signs. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, and I will also walk contrary to you. I'm going to let you know you're aggravating me. I'm going to let you know you're frustrating me. And I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. And you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. It reminds me of the famine in the days of Elisha. Remember the Syrians had the city surrounded, city of Samaria? People on the inside were on the verge of starvation. This kind of thing happened over and over in the Old Testament. And after all this, if you do not obey me, and you're thinking, after all this, they still don't obey him? God knew the stubbornness of his people, sad to say. But walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sin. And it gets gruesome right here. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. You see, in ancient times, an invader would surround the city, would put the city under siege. And part of that was cutting off the supply lines into the city. And so rather than fight and rather than risk bloodshed and losing soldiers, they would really just starve out the city. Oftentimes the city would surrender. In other cases, they would refuse to surrender and they would literally starve to death. And several times, Jerusalem was placed under siege and the people on the inside of the city resorted to even cannibalism. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Notice that their dead bodies will fall on their idols to accentuate the powerlessness of their idols. Obviously, these gods were no gods. They were no help. Their dead bodies are laying on their idols. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. In both 586 BC by the Babylonians and 70 AD by the Romans, the temple or their sanctuary was destroyed by their enemies. And I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. In 722 BC and then again in 70 AD, the Hebrews were scattered to the four corners of the earth. And today, there are many Jews that reside outside of Israel because of these dispersions. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And Jeremiah tells us why the Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years. It was 1 year of bondage for every Sabbath year that they neglected to keep according to these laws in Leviticus chapter 25. That's why it was 70 years. They neglected 490 years of keeping the Sabbath year. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They live in fear. And they shall flee as though fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. Verse 38. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And in the years following Jerusalem's fall in 70 AD, the Jews were scattered among the nations. And over the last 2,000 years, that's where they have perished, among the nations, just as Leviticus 38 tells us. Only in modern times has Israel been reborn, and have the Jews been regathered to their land. And it's hard to read these words here. You shall perish among the nations and not remember the Spanish Inquisition and the Crusades and even the Holocaust. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities which are with them, they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. Do you get the idea that God believes in second chances and third chances and fourth chances? And aren't some of us glad even fifth chances and sixth chances and seventh? Hey, whenever you humble your heart and admit your guilt and are willing to repent of your sin, God is ready to forgive you and receive you back. Moses was given all these blessings and curses, but the covenant that God made with Abraham was unconditional. And because of that covenant, no matter how dire things became, God would never abandon Israel. Well, the land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. In other words, Israel could have picked its destiny. Obey the law, and it'll be year-round prosperity. Disobey the law, and it's going to be famine and siege and sadness. Leviticus chapter 27 deals with the practice of redemption. The practice of redemption was a way in which the Hebrews presented offerings to God. A parent might dedicate their child to the Lord. A man might bring an animal to the Lord, or even give his house or field to the Lord. And the Lord seldom took possession of these offerings. God was not into stockpiling animals and houses and fields. So here's what would happen. You would give your house to the Lord, and then, in essence, buy it back. And the money would then go toward the service of God. You redeemed it or bought it back. And you could do this with a child, or with a family member, or with an animal or with a field, pretty much anything. As a matter of fact, if anybody wants to give their house to the Lord, we'll be happy to take the title and then we'll sell it back to you. It'll be cool. Well, it'll be great. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you remember a woman by the name of Hannah gave her son Samuel to the Lord. You remember the story? But she didn't redeem him. Instead, Samuel stayed in the house of the Lord and served next to the high priest Eli. Usually a parent would buy back the child or redeem their child, but in that case, she left him there to be raised by the priest and to serve the Lord. I'll never forget one night Pastor James went home from church and forgot Jamie here at the church, forgot his daughter. I thought he was giving her as an offering to the Lord. But when he got back home, he discovered that he had made the mistake and came running back for her. And if I'd been thinking, I could have charged him the redemption price. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, notice this, if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. And notice here the conclusive and the definitive proof that adults are more valuable and important than teenagers. Do you notice that? Teenagers, take a bite of humble pie, would you? And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. And notice the evaluation was always based on the strength to serve. That's what's being valued here, the strength to serve. And thus a man was more than a woman was more than a teenager more than a child, etc., etc. Verses 9 through 13 describe the redemption of animals. Verses 14 through 25 deal with the redemption of houses and lands. Verses 26 through 33 mention several items that you really can't dedicate to God and then redeem. In other words, you can't buy back from the Lord what already belongs to Him. And that describes that. And then verse 29 says that a criminal that's under a death sentence can't be dedicated to God all of a sudden in order to escape his execution. He's about to go to the electric chair the next day, and he says, "Oh, I'm going to give myself to God." You're going to go to meet him, all right, but God is eliminating the loopholes from the law. Verse 34 sums up the book of Leviticus. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. God has taken Israel, his people, out of Egypt to plant them into a new land, the land of Canaan. And before they march north to this new land, he has brought them first to a mountain called Sinai, where there he has given them the law. He has taught them how to be his people, how to live and how to worship. And now the nation is ready. And the book of Numbers charts their journey from this mountain called Sinai to the Canaanite border town known as Kadesh Barnea.
Although much of the details you find in the book of Leviticus may be more than you ever wanted to know about sacrifices and blood, there's a reason why God wanted you to know and understand the things written in this book. There were things he wanted to communicate about his purity and his holiness through these Old Testament sacrifices. They pointed to a perfect sacrifice that Jesus would one day fulfill. If you'd like to learn more, we'd love to talk with you. Please feel free to give us a call here at Sandy Adams Radio. We can be reached at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. If you'd like to hear this teaching again or listen to other messages by Pastor Sandy, just visit our website at sandyadams.org or download our mobile app to stay connected to biblical teaching wherever you go. If you have yet to find a church home and you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love to meet you. Come join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain for a time of worship, studying the Bible, and just getting to know one another. You can find service times, directions to the church, and more information at sandyadams.org. Just click on the church link under the About tab. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Sandy next time here on Sandy Adams Radio.